Many of us who are blessed and cursed with odd names know that there are some interesting experiences associated with those of us with names that are kind of out of the ordinary. I, for one, have seen my fair share of mispronunciations and butcherings of my name, more than I care to admit. But I do know and remember of one experience that I'll never forget. It took place on one evening at a high school band concert in which I was playing lead bass clarinet, and I was very, very excited about this. Weeks of preparation and practicing, and I knew that this was going to be a fine concert, even though no one would be able to hear me because I'm a bass clarinet. But I at least knew that I would be part of the band, and as proof of that, I would have my name mentioned in the bulletin along with lead trumpet and lead clarinet and lead bass drum and lead cymbal, all of the instruments that you'd be able to hear. And there next to bass clarinet would be my name. Well, on the night of the concert, I happened to look at the program for the evening, and on the back page of the bulletin, just as I thought, would be the names of all the instruments and the names. And I looked at bass clarinet, and there was what I thought was my name, except somehow someone had butchered it so that instead of saying McGray de Vega, it said Niagara Duga. Bass clarinet. Niagara, of all things. I thought, how in the world do you get Niagara out of Duga, out of McGray? We got some laughs out of it that evening, but of course my friends, being friends, wouldn't just let it rest with that evening and would remind me of my new name every day for the rest of what seems to be my life. And one afternoon, walking back from the band hall to our class right after practice, they took turns putting little jabs into me, reminding of me of my new name, at one point even tripping me and watching me stagger to the ground and saying with glee, "Look, Niagara Falls!" Yes, yes. But as much as we laugh every time our names are misspelled or mispronounced, in fact, I think my father-in-law still hasn't gotten it right, we cannot be as cursed as a little boy in this story named Fruit Stand. When the 1960s ended, San Francisco's Haight-Ashbury district reverted to high rent, and so a number of hippies that enjoyed the 60s were forced to leave that district and all move south to Santa Cruz. They had children and got married, sometimes in that order. And they didn't name their kids the normal names of Melissa or Brett, you know. As a result of the 60s, many kids were born with names like Time Warp and Spring Fever. And eventually Moonbeam and Earth and Love and Precious Promise all got old enough to enroll in kindergarten. And it came to the point where such odd names were commonplace, not so odd anymore. And in one particular public school, there was in a kindergarten some teachers who first met on the first day of school a little boy named Fruit Stand. Every fall, according to tradition, parents would bravely take their kids to the bus stops and then on the first day of school would write their names on a name card and attach it to their shirts. And there was this little boy with a little name tag on him who arrived, stepped off the bus, and there his name said Fruit Stand. The teachers thought the little boy's name was a little odd, but after all, when you're in a school with Moonbeam and Sunray, I mean, what's the deal? So they learned to name him Fruit Stand. Fruit Stand, how about a little snack? Fruit Stand, it's time for recess. Would you like to play with the blocks, Fruit Stand? And so the first day of school went. He accepted hesitantly without saying a word. And by the end of the day, the teachers and the other students all kind of got used to his name. Until dismissal time, when the teacher asked the little boy, Fruit Stand, do you know which one is your bus? He didn't answer. That wasn't strange. He hadn't said a word all day. Until one teacher realized that the teachers had been encouraging the parents to, on the reverse side of the name tag, put the name of the bus stop for each of the kids. And so the teacher, in a sudden moment of what seemed to be divine revelation, went up to little Fruit Stand and flipped his name tag over, and there, written on the back, was his bus stop name, Anthony. Dear, dear fruit stand, it must be tough to grow up for a part of your life being called by a different name. In fact, I have a feeling that the gospel writer, John, kind of knew this, because in the very first chapter alone, just listen to the names that he showers us with, just to make sure that we get the name of Jesus right. If you want to take some time to look in the first chapter, you'll hear all of these names just in the first chapter for Jesus. Word made flesh, source of life, Rabbi, Messiah, Christ, the one about whom Moses and the prophets had written, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God. It's almost as if to say, John is telling us, I want to name Jesus from the very beginning. And you know, he's the only gospel writer to do that. The only one of the four to be so quick to name Jesus for who he is. You take a look at Matthew and Mark and Luke, and it takes further on in the book, sometimes closer to the end of the book, where you, as the audience of those gospels, realize who Jesus is. And it's almost as if John is saying, I want you to know who Jesus is from the beginning. Don't wait till the baptism. Don't wait till the crucifixion or the resurrection or till the second coming before you realize who Jesus is. I want you to know that just Jesus is the one that you've been looking for. The Lamb of God. As if to say, don't call Jesus fruit stand. Call him who he really is. Let there be no misunderstanding. And John chooses a beautiful way of introducing that to us by having us insert our lives into a particular character in the passage that we heard this morning through a particular young man named Andrew that we come to know and understand this morning. You'll recognize him later as the one that we identify as one of the 12 disciples. You know Andrew, the disciple. But for some reason, he isn't given as much press or as much attention as the other, perhaps more famous disciples. It's unfortunate because we're led to believe that Andrew is one of the most important of the 12. He isn't, for example, one of the inner circle of disciples. He isn't Peter or James or John. But we find out in this passage this morning that without an Andrew, there would be no Peter. Because it's Andrew who first takes Peter, his brother, and introduces him to Jesus. You all know the story of the feeding of the 5,000, how Jesus took a look at the crowds who were hungry and found this little boy and took from that little boy 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiplied it and satisfied a hungry crowd. You know there would be no feeding of the 5,000 without Andrew, because Andrew found that little boy and took that little boy and introduced him to Christ. Later on in the book, when Jesus enters Jerusalem after his triumphal entry, when the crowds are crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, there are a couple of interesting people who come to Jesus. The Bible says they were Greeks. They were outsiders who came to hear the words of Jesus. And you know, Jesus would have never met those interesting outsiders had it not been for Andrew. Because Andrew took those Greeks and introduced them to Jesus. This kind of begs the question, who are or who were the Andrews in your life? For the most part, no one comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by himself or herself. I'm sure it's possible that if you were holed up in a room all your life or stranded on a desert island with nothing more than the Bible and the Holy Spirit, it's possible that you could come to some saving knowledge of God's grace through Jesus Christ. But for the most part, the gospel is not only received, it is shared by people in our lives. Think back to those who were significant to you and hear the words of Paul to the Romans in chapter 10. Where he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? How are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are those feet of those who bring good news. Paul realizes this, that the gospel is to be shared. And this passage about Andrew this morning reminds us that there have been people in our lives who have shared that message with us. Think about it for a moment. Who are those people? Was it a parent or a relative? A church worker or a minister? Maybe it was even a total stranger who one day planted a seed in your head that one day developed into a saving faith. I heard it from a kindly elderly woman in third grade named Ruth Farrell. I'll never forget sitting on the floor in her classroom during story time and watching her tell an interesting story with kind of a glow on her face, because she was telling a story about an incredible man using those flannel board characters. You know what I'm talking about. And I was just fixed upon this story and the enthusiasm in her eyes as she was telling us about Jesus Christ. And I would count Ruth Farrell as one of the Andrews of my life. Think about it hard enough and you'll find the Andrews in your life. Simple question is, what have you done lately to thank them? Do they even know that they were or are an Andrew for you? It's true, Andrew isn't like one of the more well-known disciples. He doesn't walk on water like Peter. He doesn't look at nail-scarred hands and feet like Thomas. He isn't one of the most beloved disciples like John. But he is important, and we are fortunate enough to find in this passage a glimpse of not only his life, but his life before Christ. Because he has an interesting life, B.C. We hear about Andrew before we hear about any of the other disciples in John. And we find out that the first thing we hear about him is that he's on a search himself. He is looking for the Messiah. He is looking for meaning and purpose in his life. He is on a spiritual quest all his own. It's very probable that his spiritual journey started when he was born. He was from the little town of Bethsaida, which was a Jewish village, which means that Andrew himself was Jewish through and through. He grew up with those glorious traditions, those wonderful rituals that marked the Jewish people. He grew up observing the annual festivals and probably until the day he died, carried on that Jewish tradition taught to him by his forefathers and foremothers. As a little boy, Andrew started his quest. But it took a little bit of a different turn, because we find out that at one point in his life, he became a follower of a strange man with a strange message. He was the follower of John the Baptist. He probably spent most of that time at the Jordan River. Maybe he was even one of the first to be baptized by John. His spiritual quest took a little bit of a different turn as he became a follower of John the Baptist, following him around the Judean hillsides. But then we come to this moment, this incredible special moment, where his spiritual journey takes a different turn altogether, where this man that he was following sees Jesus and points to him and says and names Jesus, this fellow Jew, in a way that he had never heard before, but a name that he would remember forever. The name ringing in his ears as John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." A name so mysterious to Andrew, I'm sure. But even though it was mysterious, it answered so many questions for him. Because at that very moment, Andrew left John and he followed Jesus. There is a second question that begs itself from this morning's passage. Not only who are the Andrews in your life, but how are you like Andrew this morning? You could probably make the argument that for Andrew, his conversion experience was a single moment, like some of us who had single moment conversion experiences, an altar call or a simple prayer or a realization one day. But if that's not your situation, if you look at your conversion as more an evolution rather than a revelation, as a process rather than a single moment, you can take heart from Andrew too, because you see, Andrew's coming to Christ was a project in the making. God had been working on him for so long, since he was a little boy. From his Jewish traditions, he learned about faithfulness, righteousness, and justice from the Torah, from the synagogues, and from the temple. From John the Baptist, he learned about repentance and a new life. And then from Jesus Christ, he learned about the ultimate saving message that would save his life forever. Andrew's life, Andrew's coming to Christ, was a project in the making as well. And so you may be in a time of your life when you too are looking for meaning and purpose in your life. Maybe you've been introduced to Jesus Christ before, but you don't know him personally. You may know all the names. Jesus is Messiah, Son of God, Lamb of God, Christ, but maybe those are all fruit stand names for you. Maybe you haven't come to the point yet where you know who Jesus really is for you. Where you know exactly that Jesus gives you what you're looking for. That Jesus is your Savior, your example, your friend. It's not too late, dear ones. It's not too late to find the one that you're looking for. There's one more thing. I want to ask a third question this morning. The first was, who were the Andrews in your life, and do they know it? Have you thanked them for it? The second was, how are you an Andrew this morning? Because it's not too late to meet the one you're looking for. But the third question is, how can you be an Andrew for someone else? Think about it. It could be in your life that there are those who have not understood the saving message of God through Jesus Christ. And how will they ever know unless an Andrew tells them? How will they know unless you tell them? How would Peter have known about Jesus unless Andrew introduced him to Christ? Maybe you need to hear again this startling fact this morning. Not everyone in the world has heard the good news yet. There are those who are following their own spiritual journeys, looking for some kind of meaning and purpose in their life, and it just might be that the one that they're looking for is the one that you can introduce them to. The Jesus Christ who saves you through the Andrews of your life. Will you be an Andrew for someone else? Will you help them find what they're looking for? In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.